This morning, we have a special friend with us. This is Gene. I don't know if everybody recognizes him. Gene Papineau is an elder here at Gateway, and he's also a full-time missionary. He's in charge of pastoral care for Cadence, which is an international mission to military families. And so because it's international, Gene gets to spend a lot of time traveling. This is his church, and he is committed to us and the leadership here as well. But you may not see a whole lot of him. So, but Gene is has wonderful insight and wisdom that we're excited to hear this morning. So thank you, Gene.
That's one of the greatest introductions for why a guy doesn't come to church. Thank you. I appreciate that. Lots of people skip church and they get in trouble for it. Not me. I get grace for it. Good morning. It's good to be here. It's a privilege to be able to speak this morning. I didn't feel quite right with the baby dedication because that baby did not cry. Typically, the baby dedications I'm used to, somebody screams throughout, you know. And so that was just too quiet, too relaxed. Well, I'd like to begin with Scripture this morning and the Scripture reading. And you've noticed in our church, most of the people who read Scripture electronically. It's on their Bible, and it's on a device about this size. Some of them actually read it on something smaller. And I'm a bigger man than that. Need just a bit more in the glasses. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 or read it on the slide above. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And we skip over a few verses and go to the end of the chapter. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Lord Jesus, we pray that your word would be exposed in our hearts and our minds this morning. Say to us the things you want to say to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it wouldn't be right to begin any sermon without at least a nod to mothers. It's an important day and a special day. All of us have mothers' memories of our mothers. Our family has a story about my mom. When she was babysitting our kids, now you need to understand, when Ann and I had Adam, our oldest, and Joe, our youngest, we were deeply committed to the purity of their bodies. No sugar, nothing bad for them from the very earliest age. I'm not sure Adam knew sugar existed until after he was two. But you know, they're not always just right there in your home. And my mom and dad were great grandparents. They loved hosting their grandchildren. And there was a time when Adam and Joe, probably 5 and 2 years old, we're staying with Grandpa and Grandma in Gearhart, Oregon, and Grandma, being the accommodating Grandma she was, said, "What do you boys want for breakfast?" And they said, "Milkshakes." She said, "Okay," and made milkshakes. And later on when we got home, we found out that they'd been having chocolate milkshakes for breakfast. Anne was like over the top for a while. Are you over it? Just barely, though. Just barely. And you turned out good. Good. That's right. Our mothers have such influence in our lives. And on a Mother's Day, often there is a mixture of a group of people, because some of us had great mothers, but some of us might have lived in homes where moms had difficulties. You might even have grown up with a mentally ill mother. And when you have a mentally ill mom, or you've grown up in a home where the relationship to your mom was really difficult, Mother's Day takes on a different feel than and a different meaning than all the Hallmark cards in the grocery store would imply. And if you grew up with a difficult mom, you might still have mom's voice in your head. Well, all of us have mom's voice in our head, right? You hear yourself even now saying the things your mom or your dad said. But if your mom was one of those moms that was a little irregular, had a little difficulty, the voice you hear in your head might not be the voice of God. It might be truly a troubling voice. And I'd like to take that point and make it the jumping off point for our look at Scripture this morning. Because we all have voices in our head. We all have voices in our head. And those voices say a number of different things. You should have done this. Oh, you shouldn't have done that. How often do you hear a voice, or do you hear yourself saying to yourself, oh, you shouldn't have that extra piece of dessert? You should have walked 10,000 steps today. You should drink 8 glasses of water, or the perverse 16 glasses of water. Do nothing else during the day, right? And there's voices that we hear that are often narrating the course of our life and the decisions that we face. And some of them are innocuous, like whether you drink 8 or 16 glasses of water or you get all of your fluids through coffee. Those aren't the important voices, but there are voices that talk about what you should and shouldn't do that create a feeling in you, and that feeling is shame. Often I work with missionaries who are very, very committed. They're dedicated people. They're men and women who are serving the Lord around the world, and they're very effective in their service to the Lord. And they're going along great, but they fail in some way. And in the failure, it's the failure like the rest of us. They lust, they get angry, they have bad relationships with their mates, they get mad at their children, they say something inappropriate. And when they get to that point and they hear that voice saying, ah, you shouldn't have said that. You should have been nicer. What I find in many people that I work with and many people that I talk to is that the first thought is not immediately, Jesus has got this. The first thought is, oh, I'm a bad person. I'm a bad person. Do you face that? Is your first thought when you sin, oh man, I'm sure glad Jesus saved me. There's a difference between shame and guilt, my friends. Shame is different than guilt, and here's what it is. Shame says to you, you are bad. Not that you've done something bad, or simply fail to do something good, but that you are somehow bad, you are defective, maybe even unlovable. And we get this feeling that we're unworthy of love or connection, even forgiveness. How often do you feel shame? And what does shame do to your soul when you feel that shame? When you've looked at something just a little bit too long, if you've lusted, If you've said that unkind thing, if you've been mean or cruel, whether in your head or outwardly, whether you've lost your temper, what are the voices in your head saying to you? When I was a kid, probably I was 11, and I was an only child. So when I came home from school, there was nobody around. My mom was a waitress at the Pig and Pancake restaurant in Seaside. My dad was a construction, owned his own construction company and built houses. And so I would come home, getting home from school about 2:30, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I'd ride my bike home, had the house to myself, which really worked well for me. Went into the kitchen, got myself a bowl of ice cream, and turned on cartoons. And I would be sitting there in the afternoon from, you know, like 2:30, 3, 3:30, until Mom and Dad got home from work with my bowl of ice cream and my cartoons, and life was good for an 11-year-old. And I remember one particular day when my dad came home from work. There I was on the couch doing my normal thing, bowl of ice cream, watching cartoons. And he'd had a bad day, and so when he came in, he was in a bad mood, and he looked at me, and he said something along the lines of, "I wish I was free and easy and had nothing to do all day." Now, Dad wasn't rebuking me for sin. He wasn't correcting behavior that was disobedient. He just made a statement. But what did this statement do to me? It shamed me. Brought shame to my heart. The very next day, I'm sitting on the couch, have finished my ice cream. I hear Dad's truck in the driveway. With good memory of what it felt like yesterday, I jump up, I run into the kitchen, and I wash my bowl out. And notice that there are other dishes in the sink, so I thought, I'm not going to be sitting on the couch when Dad comes home. So I just kept doing dishes. And so by the time my dad had come in and found me in the kitchen, I had done most of the dishes. And what happens? He said, "Wow, good, your mom's really going to like that." And that felt way better than the response I'd had the day before. The day before, I felt ashamed of myself just for being. Today, I felt good about myself because I had gotten praised and I had been accomplishing something. And my friends, it started me on a journey that week after week, I was trying to top what I did the day before. Sure enough, Mom got home after Dad and sees the dishes done. She knew Dad didn't do them. And she goes, "Who did the dishes?" "Well, I did the dishes, you know." "Oh, that's so wonderful." And she talked about what a relief it is to come home from work, having been waiting tables all day and her feet are sore, and to come home and have all of the breakfast dishes cleaned up. And so I became the guy who did dishes every afternoon after school. And I got lots of praise for it. But after a while, you know, they're just used to having the dishes done, and they quit saying so much about it. So I started looking around for things to do. And I started washing out the sinks, and you know, I learned how to, you know, use Ajax, and I'd scrub the polish off of sinks, you know. And then I realized that toilets could get the same treatment. And I became the odd one of the odd couple. Whichever one of those guys is the clean guy, I became the fastidious one. And I was vacuuming and cleaning. I was sweeping. And every time I did a little bit more, I got more praise. And what did it do to my soul? It taught me that my value was in production, in work, in being worthwhile. And where did it come from? It came from a voice in my head that began with shame. My friends, I don't know about each of you, and certainly I don't know most of your stories, but I suspect, because I know so many other people's stories well, that all of us have voices of shame. Voices of shame that have rattled around in our heads and have produced something unhealthy in us, something that wasn't from the Lord, something that caused us to believe that we're more likable if we do something and we're less likable if we do this other thing. What do you do when you are facing shame? It seems like the most normal thing is to confront shame with self-improvement or self-control. And for a while, self-improvement or self-control works. Just like when I was with my family at home, and I started cleaning up the house instead of sitting on the couch with a bowl of ice cream watching cartoons, I thought, well, if I do more, that looks like self-control, it looks like I'm productive, and for a while, it satisfied my own need, my own inner need. People do the same thing. One of the things that I'm privileged to do is walk the road beside men who struggle with pornography. And there are a number of people that I'm personally connected with, and as they struggle with pornography, I'll ask them this question. After you look at pornography, after you sin, how long does it take you before you're ready to pray again? Do you know there's an average answer? 3 days. 3 days. Why 3 days? Why should that be so common of an answer? It's actually fun to predict. You know, I say, sit there, and I go, okay, I'm going to hold up 3 fingers. Tell me your answer. You know,
well, three. Well, three. How'd you know that?
Because we have to feel bad long enough. We've got to prove ourselves to God. We've got to show the sincerity of our repentance. We've got to show that we're really serious with this I don't want to do that again thing. And then somehow that makes us acceptable to God. And my friends, that's a lie. That's a lie from Satan. Let me say a couple of things about this carefully. Kathy, go back to the shame past slide again. Shame says to you, you are bad. Not that what you've done is bad, which that's normal guilt, folks. We all do things that are bad. God created guilt. Shame is not from God. Shame is from the enemy. There's an inner voice that says, you got to work harder, do more, your value is in what you do. Who says that? Satan. Jesus is not enough. Jesus really doesn't have it, Satan says. You've got to prove your worth to God because actually, in your natural state, you're not very lovable. Oh yeah, God has to love you, but he doesn't really like you. He really likes the people that are obedient. He really likes the people that are doing things the way they're supposed to. And so he's really kind of unhappy with you. And my friends, it's a lie that has permeated so many of us. It's a distraction to grace. It pulls us away. It's an enemy to our souls. Shame keeps us from confession. If you have an abiding sin, persistent sin, whether it's a sin where you're really convicted of, it's overeating, and you're ashamed that sometimes you just eat too much, and yet you do it, and you want to say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, I know this is not honoring my body the way you want. But do you feel like praying that as the last scoop of ice cream goes down? Or the last cookie out of the bag goes, no, you want to wait a little bit. So shame keeps us from confession. If you're a guy that's struggling with a sexual sin, or a girl that's stuck with a sexual sin, and you're thinking about it all the time, if it's alcohol or drugs, if it's gossip, if it's greed, if it's envy of other people, any of those things will keep us from thinking clearly. And we don't feel like in this moment, right within a second of that sin, I can go, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Thank you. You've got it. Now, we have to feel bad long enough, typically. Would you contrast that to this next reading of Scripture? It's the same passage of Scripture. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. But this time, it's in the Message version. It reads like this: how blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master, Jesus Christ, and he takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind. He had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love, by our actions, by our behavior. Long before we could behave, God did it. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. We were in his mind from the beginning. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved son. My friends, when did God begin to love us? Before creation. When did God decide to make us whole and holy? Before creation, before we could perform, before anything could be based on our performance, God loved us. Can you believe that Jesus is on your side? Picture the playground. Remember in the old days when you'd pick sides, you know, and you'd be kind of, pick me, pick me, pick me. Jesus picked you. Jesus picked you already. Jesus picked you before time began. Jesus picked you. Enthusiastically, you weren't the last one picked. Okay, I'll take Gene. He's not the best athlete. Come on, you know. He picked us. He picked us. My friends, to realize the depth of that grace, to realize the depth of that love, and that God put a plan in place because he picked us knowing we would sin. He knew Gene's heart long before Gene existed. He knew Gene's going to need a lot of help. Gene's going to be a messy guy. Gene is going to screw up. He's going to give himself in ministry for me. And he's going to blow it repeatedly. Oh, man. He's going to be a pastor whose thought life is messy. But I pick him. Because I got him. I can take care of that thing that he's got, that sin. And as I understand my grace, I run to my Savior so much quicker. But in our heads, there's a voice that sometimes says, you're bad, that you can't be forgiven. Maybe God loves you because he has to, but he doesn't like you. You're so often a disappointment. Do you ever hear things like that in your head? There's a great quote by David Martin Lloyd-Jones in a book called Spiritual Depression. He says this, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself, listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. Listening. There's so many things that naturally roll through our heads, things that are rooted in shame. There are voices that say, you're not good enough, or you're not good enough unless you do, or when you sin, when you get drunk, when you use drugs, when you, oh, you are a bad person. And it prevents us from going, no, what I've done is bad, but my Savior has forgiven me. The truth of Scripture over and over again is that Jesus came to die for sinners, and we are all sinners. And the goodness of that all is that we don't need to be ashamed that we're sinners. He's always known it. We're not surprising him. He had a plan from before time began. He looked at the scope of each of our lives, and he knew from beginning to end every sin we were going to do. And like a giant funnel, that this is Adam and Eve and this is the end of time, and this is the funnel that holds all the sin of mankind, he brought it down onto the cross, onto the head of Jesus, who took all our sins. That's what it says theologically. And there's no place left for shame in that picture. We are forgiven. Does the Lord know all about us? Yes. So what are our choices with the voices in our head? I wrote down here in my notes, you have a voice choice. You have a voice. You can choose the voices in your head. And there are three things I'd like to suggest. They're worth writing down, but they're worth remembering if you can remember them. The first one is this. He picked you. More surely than in a playground game of ball, you were picked, chosen, not because of skill, not because of goodness, but because of love. You were chosen. You were picked. And what that ought to do in our hearts is cause us to just simply be thankful. Not ashamed, not embarrassed when we fail, simply thankful. Thank you, Lord. Number two, recognize whenever shame comes into your life, that shame is never from God. It's an attack from the enemy. Shame is that thing that prevents us from recognizing our guilt and just simply moving to confession and repentance. Shame is never the voice of God. Can you hear that? It's never the voice of God. God will allow a sense of our guilt to come into our life that we might confess and return to Him. But guilt is radically different than shame. My friends, if you start hearing shameful voices, my appeal to you from Ephesians 1 and from many other places in the Gospels is that, no, understand, God loves you. He knew about this mess you were going to make, planned ahead to take care of it. And so when you started making the mess, He wasn't shocked or surprised, going, oh my goodness, that's not what I had planned for Him. He knows very clearly, very completely, you and I were going to sin. And He goes, man, it's a good thing I sent Jesus. They need Him. He picked you. Recognize shame as a lie. The third thing, I'd like you to picture Jesus standing next to you. You and Jesus, side by side. He's got His arm around you. And if that feels too familiar with you, I'd take you back to John 15, 16, 17, where we're called friends. Jesus really loves us that way. And the same way He put His arms around disciples. He had one of the disciples laying in His lap after the resurrection, head in Jesus' lap. And the Lord loved him with that tenderness. The same is true of us, and that picture's in Scripture, so we can get it. Picture Jesus standing there with His arm around you, looks over at you with love, and what the two of you are looking at is your sin. Like a bonfire of mess. And you're feeling pretty bad because you know what's in that bonfire and you know you lit the match to it. And you're thinking, oh, this is a raging inferno that is out of control. It's destroying all that's around it. And Jesus is there with His arm around you. He's not on the other side of your sin. You got to somehow jump over the fire to get to Jesus. Jesus is right there beside you going, that's bad. I've got this. That's bad. I got this. I'll take care of this. Will you let me? Will you trust me? And as we say yes to Jesus in that moment, His power comes to work in us. He picked you. Ah, dwell on that fact. Think about that. He loved you. Shame isn't from Him. Shame is the counterfeit from the enemy to keep us from confession, to keep us from turning to Jesus in the midst of our sin and the midst of our mess. Shame is a lie. Jesus is beside us. Jesus, the Holy Spirit's within us, working to heal. Let's read that scripture again. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the Lord, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give you what? May give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. That you and I see the deep and passionate and gracious love of Jesus that has been focused on us since before the foundations of the world. Not surprised by our sin, but actually fully aware, anxious to save us. And I pray, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He's called you. The hope to which He's called you. The hope that Jesus has my sins. Jesus has got it. He really does. Will I sin again? Oh, yeah. And when I sin again, what will Jesus do? He'll say, I got that one too. Let me help you with that. And that will be the call of Jesus. And if that voice can play in your head, I'm chosen, I'm loved, it's not about shame. Jesus never shames me. He is on my side. He has picked me to be for me, to be for me. It's not all about me being for God and earning God's pleasure or favor. It's because Jesus is for me. He's the rescuer. I don't have to earn it. My friends, it changes the voices in our head, and it certainly changes how we respond. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened to know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. It's toward us. It's working toward us, according to the working of His great might. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would overcome any broken, false messages in our heads. Lord, you hear the voices in our heads as well as we do, and you understand them better than we do. You know where those voices come from. You know the events in our lives, whether it was from a parent or a school or a family member or something we read or something in our culture, Lord. You know where we got messages that are wrong. And you know the things that have created shame in us, Lord. I pray that you'd begin to turn our hearts towards yourself in ways that recognize shame for what it is, a lie. Ah, Lord, give freedom, we pray. And Lord, we recognize the freedom we already have in you, that the truth that we're forgiven is already a done deal. Thank you for it. Ah, Lord, thank you. We love you. In the next minutes, as the worship team gives us time to reflect on our Lord, the songs take our hearts and touch a part of our emotions that move us to just ponder who our God is, the greatness of His love for us, the truth of the work He's already accomplished in our lives, the fact that He is walking with His arms around us, saying, I can help you, I got this, I can take care of it. Would you let these moments bring that reflection to an emotional place in your soul? And as you do so, it's when we celebrate the completed work of Jesus through His death on the cross, and we celebrate it through communion. We come up and we take the bread, body broken for us, the blood which is poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. As you do that, this morning, would you just consider not letting it be somber? Sometimes we approach communion quite somber. And could you come this morning with an awareness of, this is cool. Thank you, Jesus.